Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome once again to the Journey Home Outreach Ministries Bible Study. Message of the Bible, Lesson 3. I am Elder Faye, and I will be your teacher throughout this entire Message of the Bible series. Last week in Lesson 2, we confirmed through the scriptures that the last great prophet has come. Remember, Moses, the first prophet, prophesied of his coming. We see that in Hebrews, the first chapter, which says, "In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophet at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, and through whom also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Before we get into walking with Jesus and his disciples and thus becoming disciples ourselves, we need to acquaint ourselves more with the great prophet who is teaching us now, where he came from and how he got here. Our first lesson, I emphasize the importance of anchoring yourself in your belief in God. I did that for a reason, because Jesus is about to teach us things that is going to be not only hard to accept, but it's hard to do without his help. That is why Jesus had to stop in the middle of his teaching and comfort his disciples, he thought, because they were getting confused about the things he was saying. In John, the 14th chapter, he encouraged them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Our focus this week will be on John 1, the eternal word. In John, the first chapter, in the first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that were made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." In lesson 2 last week, we talked about walking in the darkness as opposed to walking in the light. So, in this week's lesson, we see God showing his love for us and his determination to bring us back into fellowship with him. Then something amazing happened with the word. In John, the first chapter, in the 14th verse said, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now get ready to settle in your mind that Jesus is who the scripture says he is. Just like we had to settle in our minds that there is a God in lesson 1 before we could go forward, it's the same here with Jesus. So let's explore the concept presented as we go forward. This is the good news. The Word became flesh. How did the Word become flesh? God incarnated. But our understanding what the incarnation is and how God became man is central to Christianity. In John, the first chapter, the first through the third verse and the 14th verse says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was at the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Here we see that Jesus, the Word, was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was God incarnated. God became the man, Jesus Christ. that Jesus existed before he became a man, there are a number of other places in John where Jesus himself made this claim. In John, the 8th chapter, the 42nd verse, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither I came of myself, but he sent me. If Jesus had not existed before being born of Mary, then he could not have been sent by God. And certainly his prayer of John 17:5, which says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began, could not be plainer. Jesus said he existed with God even before the world existed. This is the same thing stated in John 1. He was God become man. Now, all of this is important for a number of reasons, not the least of which is this one. For Jesus to be God, he must exist before becoming a man. God is eternal and has always existed. The most definitive passage in the Bible revealing to us that God himself left heaven to become a man is found in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 5th through the 8th verse. When it said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being formed in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. This passage is telling us first that Jesus was the very nature of God. His very essence, before he was born, he was divine. But then it says that he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of human beings. And he did this because he did not consider equality with God to be some kind of prize to which he should hold to. In fact, Jesus was willing to leave his position as God incarnated and become, in comparison, nothing. And become one of us. Our hearts and our attitudes should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who was the very essence and nature of God, but he did not consider this to be something to hold on to for himself. Let us get this in our spirit. Christ, the Word, did exist in the beginning, because if you wipe out the prior existence, you wipe away the person. That person ceases to exist anymore. If that be so, in that case, we would now have to start all over again. This is not what happened. Jesus always maintained his identity and his divine nature. He simply emptied himself of his right to function and operate as God and become limited as a man. He actually came down and partook of another nature, our nature. This being that he limited himself to operate within the nature of the human. We talk much about what it cost Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and we ought to. But how often do we ever think back to what it cost him to leave heaven, to empty himself of his divine place as God? Yet, this is exactly what happened. This is the love of God. He loves us so much that he is willing to empty himself of himself and come down to show us the way back to a relationship with him. All that I have just said leads us to the virgin birth. The virgin birth is the essential truth of Christianity, because without it, you do not have God becoming a man. In fact, you don't even have a Savior. Why is that so? Well, first of all, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then there are only two other alternatives. First, he wasn't born at all. He did not have any human parents. Instead, he just sort of materialized or appeared. But the reality is, if Jesus just appeared, then he was not a man. The second alternative to the virgin birth is that Jesus had two human parents. But the problem here is that if he had two human parents, then he wasn't God become man. He only was human. And worse than that, it means that he was born with a sinful nature. And that would disqualify him as a Savior. The only way in which God could become a man is if he were born off of the union between God and man. Or in this case, the union between God and woman. Then he could possess both divine and human nature. Then he could be sinless. And there could be a link maintained between the pre-existing Word of God and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. You would have the same person who is God enter this world as a human being. If we really open up to the truth, we will see that from the time of Adam and Eve, man had known about the promise of the Redeemer. Mary was a young girl. She was visited by the angel Gabriel one night. The conversation which occurred is as follows. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing who shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, here are the facts. Mary will conceive a child, but she will not conceive it through the normal course of human reproduction. There will be no human man or a husband involved. This child would be conceived as the direct result of a miracle. The power of the Most High would come upon Mary, and a supernatural conception would take place. The result would be a person called the Son of God. Let's look at Luke, the first chapter, 38th verse. Mary simply responded by saying, behold thy handmaid, O the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. That's the word again. Now, the way that this story is shared in Luke is so brief that it makes Mary surrender to the will of God, saying it was no big deal. But it was. Imagine being a young girl who was planning to get married, but now this. Who was going to believe it? It even took a supernatural dream to get Joseph to believe it. How much more difficult this would be regarding other people believing it. When Mary said yes, she entered into a purpose of God that no one person who ever lived on this planet could experience. Of course, this purpose carried both blessings and trials. But how could she know this? She couldn't. All she knew is that God had chosen her. Once Mary said yes, the stage was set for the birth of the one who would be called Jesus. But we need to ask some practical questions about how this could happen. This was God about to become man, but it was also a pre-existent being who would be born. How did this work? Well, think about it for a moment. This is a physical world. It operates according to physical laws, except when God intervenes with a miracle. But the fact is, there had to be a moment, a specific moment in time, when Mary became pregnant. There had to be a moment when there was no life in her, followed by a moment when there was life. This was the moment of conception. We read in Philippians how Jesus emptied himself, what he had as God, and became a man. When conception took place, Mary, by the Holy Spirit, that is when this happened. But note, where was Jesus at the moment of conception, at this conception? Well, if the Bible says he left heaven, or he was sent, or became flesh, then this means he never ceased to exist. We saw in Philippians 2, Jesus was the very nature of God, who emptied himself, not of his identity as God, but of his divine power and position in heaven. He became man and took upon himself our nature, what we are. There was no mirage here, no mere appearance. It was real. Now, here's the question. Why does God give this truth as a fundamental test for all truth? Notice it in 1 John. He says this is how you will know. God is not mentioning words here. If I do not believe the word became flesh, then Jesus came in the flesh, I am deceived. Deceived by what? The redemption is based upon it. A man had to die on the cross, a perfect man, a sinless man. A sinless man who God calls the last Adam. He had to bear all the sins of the world. All of the sins of the first Adam. A spirit being could not do this. God had to do it. There's no other way to atone for sin. God told Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam represents the human race. When Adam died spiritually, there was no more life in human race. None. It was gone. And justly so. The only possible solution for this dilemma is to provide a substitute. That was Jesus Christ. Jesus became a man and lived a perfect life in order to qualify to die in Adam's place. He died the death for all of us. Was later raised to new life. None of this is possible unless Jesus was born a man. None of it could be possible unless the Word became flesh. Thus, the Word did become flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if the pre-incarnated Word was the one who had become the unborn life in Mary, then he could not have been two places at the same time. That life had to be him, and it had to have come about at a moment in our time, in our space, in our realm. In effect, the Word was no longer with God in heaven. He was with us on earth. He was Emmanuel, God with us. The fact that the Word became flesh is the central truth of Christianity. God makes this clear through Apostle John. We are responsible for what we become because we have received Christ, the Word that became flesh. This is basic to Christianity. There's no compromise with this truth. God wants the Word to become manifested in us also. In effect, he wants to be born in us and live through us. And And this too is something that must be if Christianity is real. Anything else which makes Christianity something which is not truly experienced by flesh and blood of the human being, but is too spiritual for that, is not of God. It is really saying that Jesus is not come in the flesh. That is my flesh. Christ in us is our hope of glory. In order for the word to be made flesh through me, I first have to do what Mary did, is say yes. I have to surrender my life to Christ. Then I have to work at my surrender, that is my salvation, by faith and obedience. As I do, I begin to show, as a pregnant woman does, and eventually a child is born. Or to put it another way, Jesus Christ is seen in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now let's prove the virgin birth again, because this is so essential as we go forward. If we cannot accept the virgin birth, then we cannot accept Christ. He will not be of any effect to us. In the middle of this message, I gave you Luke's version of the message. Now let's hear Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, but that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. How does God call us? God calls us in two ways. First, he gives us special gifts and talents that he wanted us to identify and to use to glorify him and to make life better for other people. Second, he asks us to do things for which you have no gift whatsoever in ways that we do not understand. Today, many people think that discipleship is only for a few select people or brave people, but this is not the master's attitude. When Jesus chose a disciple, he wasn't looking for models. He was looking for real people. He chose people who would be changed by his love, and then he sent them out to communicate that his acceptance was available to everyone, even those whose life was marked for failure. We may wonder what Jesus sees in us when he calls us to be his disciples. But we must believe that Jesus accepts us, and in spite of our humanity, can use ordinary people, just like you and me, to do his extraordinary work. That is the Bible study message for tonight, the message of the Bible. I thank you for being with me, and I would like to leave a blessing on your life. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And may the Lord give you peace. Amen.